You know, the Bible is such a wonderful book. It is so great and so wonderful until when you go to minister from it, you hardly know where to start because all of it is so great and outstanding. I come up here a lot of times and I wish we really had time to get into the teachings of the Bible. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. We've stayed in the book of Revelation for quite a bit. The reason I do this is because I believe, my conviction that the book of Revelation is the unveiled Old Testament. Whereas it looks like the Lord has kind of in a threefold manner projected his glory and wisdom through dimensional steps such as the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the book of Revelation. And each step being, as we would say, an outer court, an inner court, and then the holies of holies. And when we look at the Old Testament, it is obvious that it is the outer courts in the symbol. And when we look at the New Testament, it's obvious that it is the holy place or the inner court. But when we look at the book of Revelation, it is obvious that that is the innermost court or the holies of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of His Testament stays. And it's not until Calvary that we see the Ark of the Testimony, as it is called, open in heaven. When you say the Ark, you speak, you know, you talk about the days of Noah. You're referring back to the days of Noah and the great ark that God had Noah to build and the rainbow that God gave as a covenant between man and God. And you follow it on down to the days of Moses when Moses was saved by the little ark that was made out of bulrush. And again, you find the ark bringing salvation, as we would say, or being the means of saving the life, the human life. And so then, a great essence of that, you find the Lord calls the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness the Ark of the Covenant. Or that is to say, he made him build a little ark, overlay it with gold, put two covering cherubs up on the top of it to tip their wings together, and put what he called the mercy seat underneath the covering cherubs or under the wings. And this he called the mercy seat. And it was Aaron the high priest that had to go in once a year to sprinkle some blood of a bullock and blood of a goat on that mercy seat to atone for the children of Israel. Aaron had to do that as the high priest. He had to go in beyond the first veil, which was the entrance into the holy place. He had to go beyond that into the second veil, which is that covers the holies of holies. So, we get a beautiful picture of the book of Revelation within the veil when we talk about the Old Testament. But when we get into the Spirit of God, then the veil is taken away. The veil to the holies of holies is rent, as it was at Calvary. The Bible said the veil was rent in twain. There, Herod's temple, they say that veil there was several inches thick, that rent. That lets us know that the veil was rent in twain, whereas the original veil, they say, was just very thin, made out of the different things that God had chosen, of the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen. But the ark that was placed within that holies of holies, the covering cherubs, has great significance. Great significance, and points to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the rending of the veil at Calvary, the freedom of mankind from sin, and it has a great spiritual bearing on the things of the New Testament. Paul, this is why Paul was chosen for the work that he was chosen for. It was because he had an intellectual understanding of the Old Testament. He was well learned in it. And when God got ready to bring about the revelation of Jesus Christ, he used Paul because of this great understanding, took him away for several years into the desert, took him into the Spirit, and then began to revelate the types and the shadows. And whereas he had took Moses up on the mountain and said, "Moses, look at this heavenly thing and put it within an earthly veil," he took Moses into the desert and said, "Look at this earthly veil and turn it into a heavenly thing." And so the veil was rent at Calvary. It went into the veil with the fall of mankind from the Garden of Eden by way of the tree of knowledge. It continued until Calvary, and then the veil was rent in twain, and then it came out of the veil and went back into its heavenly perspective. And so it is a very beautiful thing. It is called the Ark of the Testimony because within this little ark, God took the two stones that he had wrote on for Moses. And these two stones that he had written there on the mountain, the writings upon them, they were placed within this little ark, and it was called the Ark of his Testimony. He personally gave them his testimony from the great mountain as it burned with fire. And then he put his personal testimony for that day in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was there that it became the Ark of the Testimony. So then the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubs, the rainbow, the testimony, that which was written inside with some of the manna from heaven that did not breed worms, that and the rod of Aaron that budded and blossomed and brought forth almonds. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost typified by those 1, 2, 3 things that was inside. And having built this little encasement, as they called it, for the ark, the little case, it really is referred to as a coffin. So, all in all, if you search it out, you find out that it was really the Lord Jesus Christ that God was referring to when he uses the terms that through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh, we have come to know the real truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing to understand and to know just what the Lord is telling us. A lot of times I'm not able to get over my message as clearly as I would like to get it over to the people, for the simple reason that they are not programmed or indoctrinated thoroughly in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Whereas the Bible speaks of the Old Testament saying that the veil that God speaks of over Moses' face is still over the face of the people, that is the mind of the people, in the reading of the Old Testament. It's still there even until this day, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. Just as the sun comes and the darkness fades away into nothing, then it's the same with the great light of God. He penetrates your intellectual reasoning. It fades away into nothing, and deep down beyond that is the reality of life which is God or Christ within you, the hope of glory. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, a lot of things that I find myself wanting to say, and I hardly know how to do it. But I want so much to be able to express the things of God and to help you in your Christian experience, not just to tell you, but to be able to revelate to you that it might become something in your life that cannot be erased. If I tell you, then all kind of questions arise in your mind and heart, and somebody can come and they can speak to you. And the first news you know, you're all scrambled up in your mind and say, well, I don't know whether that's right or not. But if it is thoroughly and carefully revelated to your heart and life, nobody is going to erase it. It will never be taken out of you. I can confidently assure you of that. Brother, once you see this, nobody will ever erase it. The professors and the great theologians and the great would-be somebodies mean nothing. So I had much rather it be revelated to you by the great Holy Spirit, and then you see just what it is, and then nobody will ever change it. You'll never, never have it erased from your mind. Power won't do it. Intelligence won't do it. Money won't do it. Fame won't do it. People could come like over there. Satan offered Jesus the entire world. It was nothing. He more or less laughed at him and passed it up, because money means nothing. Silver, gold, precious stones, nothing means anything to you once you come into these heavenly treasures. You realize what a garbage can the world really is. You don't try to be sacrilegious in the sense that you realize the value of temporal things for the use that you can get out of them in this world to win souls, or for those that are still children that have to lean upon the crutches and climb the steps of the stairways to get into the place where you're at. So you don't downgrade things in that way, but you do make it clear once you understand these things, in the sense that you differentiate between the two as what is and what is not. All right, let's read just a little bit over here in the New Testament. Now, let's start here in the first chapter and read just a little bit of this, of the revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear these words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. All right, then he goes on to point out here some things concerning the angels of the churches and concerning the candlesticks. Now, it said here that his hair and his face was as white as wool. His feet was like fine brass or gold or something that was burned in a furnace. Like fine brass just to the peak of perfection. The Bible said he had on a garment that was down to his feet. And his paps up here had a golden girdle about it. And the Bible said that John, being on the Isle of Patmos, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I say so often that that's what we need to do, is to get into the Spirit. You know, the way that you get revelation is to get into the Spirit. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. When you get into the Spirit, whether it's at home in the back room or whether it's in the church or wherever it might be, and of course, to get in the Spirit by yourself is the best way. John was by himself on the Isle of Patmos. But wherever you're at, when you get into the Spirit, something has got to take place. Because immediately as you get into the Spirit, you begin to change dimensions and you begin to transformate in your mind, and you find yourself being elevated and going up into another realm that you've never experienced. So then it is needful to be able to get into the Spirit. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Here on a little island, there was nothing happening on that little island that was of importance. Nothing at all. He was just exiled from his kindred over there by himself. He had no fellowship, no friends. But all of a sudden, as John got into the Spirit, the whole atmosphere began to change. And John said, I heard a voice behind me. And this voice was as the voice of many waters, like the sound of a trumpet, he said. And I turned, and he said, when I turned, he said, all of a sudden there stood one like unto the Son of Man, hair as white as wool, head just as white as it could be, and the garment down to the feet. John said, standing in the midst of 7 candlesticks, holding within his hand 7 stars. Now, you know, that must have been a sight to see. And the whole vision, or that which John saw, was so greatly illuminated until I imagine it was hard to look at. Because he said when he saw Jesus, that he was so illuminated, it was like the sun was shining within his strength. I don't really know how, but he determined that his feet looked like polished brass. If the whole body was so illuminated that it was like the sun shining within his strength, I don't know how he could determine one thing from another. But nevertheless, God allowed him to see it proportionally or perspectively speaking, and put it down to where we could get the significance and meaning of what each one of these things individually meant. As God characterized individually what part or a certain part to represent a certain thing. So then here he stood in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, it is believed that the candlesticks, whereas they can't be definite in this, but it is believed that the candlesticks was about 4.5 feet high. The candlesticks that they used in the Old Testament, about 4.5 feet high, setting over on the south side in the holy place, while as yet the little table with the bread, the layers of bread, was setting over on the north side of it. But here Jesus was standing there in the midst of the candlesticks, holding within his hand 7 stars. Most all of us that are Bible scholars recognize the 7 stars accordingly, as Jesus told us that it was the 7 angels of the 7 churches. Now, if you notice, when he said write, this voice said write what you see, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the 7 churches. He told them where the churches was. Did you notice that in the Bible here? If Brother Taylor's got his Bible, of course he might not be able to see over there, but he can read it to you there. That, you know, a lot of times when I tell you something, some of you are in question about it, and you doubt it. It's hard for you to get a hold to what I say. But I said that these 7 churches showed Paul's ministry, and the one within the midst of the candlesticks, that it showed Paul. It was the church. For the Bible teaches that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul used the terms that it is not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within me, denoting that it was now Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. So he told him to write it and send it to the churches which was in Asia. Said, these 7 churches. Well, if you go back and check out the churches that Paul established, you'll find out they're just exactly in the place where the Lord told him to send these writings to. And you'll find out that it's just exactly the same named churches that he spoke of in that area. Therefore, the illumination that was within Jesus' body could not have denoted but one thing, and that was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul had. Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ, and to use the terms, until the day star dawn within you. He that overcometh, I will give to him the bright and the morning star, which brings us to the day star, or the revealing within us, Christ within you, the hope of glory, revealing within us the revelation, our Jesus Christ. Christ being revealed in your life, proportionally speaking, from measure to measure, from glory to glory, from inspiration to inspiration, from understanding to understanding, God from within is Christ Jesus swallowing up you as an individual, until eventually it is not you that live but Christ, and you are so illuminated from that inner glory, as it was with Moses. They had to put a veil over Moses' face for Moses to be able to talk to the people. Now just think, Moses had to have a veil over his face just because he got so close to the great light, stayed in the presence of the great light so long that the illumination, the people could not even stand to look at it. Now that would be a bright illumination. Did you know that? I have looked right at the noonday sun in its hottest, most driving, fierce stages and stand right there and look at it. Now you can't hardly do that, but I've done it. I've done it. Now, and to think that his face was so bright, so illuminated, that they could not look at it. Therefore, he had to have a veil over his face. Whereas that veil, the Bible tells us when Paul comes into the revelation, that veil indicated or signified that this covenant of God, which was the light within the veil, a shadow, a type, a prophet likened to. All of this, he said, the covering, showing the veil, this veil being a covering, he said you could not steadfast look to the end of that covenant. So then when Jesus came, God made a human body, a veil. God, the great light, personified himself within that human veil. God inside of the veil. Nobody could see God because God was the great light. But yet the entirety of God was within that veil. God, the great light, tabernacle within the prophet likened to Moses. For the Bible tells us that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus. Here the great light was within the veil. John recognized that light, for John made the statement that the light of the world has come. The light of the world has come. And we've handled that word. And we have seen that light. No man can see God and live. How do you agree to that? Now, when you say man, you're talking about intellectual thinking. God is the great understanding that the intellectual cannot approach unto. Now, you would say, well, why is that, Brother Pike? Because his understanding is so great and so supreme and so mighty and so magnificent that when the greatest of intellectual power gets near it, it is no more than particle of dust. By the time it gets billions of miles away, as we would use it in intellectual terms, billions of miles from the great light, it's nothing more than particles of dust. If we could term it in terms of miles, to give us some kind of understanding. The great light of God, the great knowledge of God, the great understanding of God is so supreme to man until man cannot approach it. Because when man goes to approach it, there is no more man. When the mountains go to approach it, there is no more mountain. When the earth goes to approach the great light, there is no more earth. Everything just into oblivion. There is no more. Nothing can hold its composure. Nothing can hold its constituted form because in the presence of the great light, it's just all nothing. It's just nothing. It just goes away to nothing. Therefore, Jesus, reflecting that great light, moved right into the presence of it. Right into the presence of it. And he alone, because of that great, wonderful cleanliness of heart, God brought him, picked him up, and brought him right into his very presence. And there was not one impurity or infiltration that could cause that light to consume that image. Not one. Not one. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. So it was God, his own image. It was God, the Word, his own human projection. And it entered right into his presence because it was him. Therefore, it's the same thing today. As it is said in the Old Testament, the beaten work, the pure work, had to be beaten so that it could get the impurities out of it. Because lead is found within gold and you have to beat the lead out of it. And you keep on until you get it pure and get it shiny until they could see their image in it. And so then God works us over and works us over. They say you have to heat it to a cherry red. And you get it to where it's pure. Get all the impurities out of it and then it will reflect the image. You know, and that's the way it is. God will work with us and God will keep on working with us until finally we can go right into the very presence of that great understanding of God. A lot of people say, I don't understand why I don't get revelation. I don't understand why I don't get the knowledge of God. You've got too many impurities. You've got too many impurities. The Bible said, purify your heart, ye double-minded. God will purify my heart as gold. To purify your heart, God wants to see himself within you. You say, well, I think God beats on me all the time, but he's just trying to get the impurities out of you. That's the only way he can do it. You know, you say, well, it looks to me like, Brother Pike, that this temptation is so great. I'm just burned with the fire of his indignation. But they say you have to heat it up to a cherry red. So then God is just trying to work everything out in your behalf. The thing God wants us to do is just submit. That's the main thing. Just submit to God and keep on working with God and let God work with us. And the first news you know will be God's handiwork. We'll be just exactly what God wanted and we'll please him well. So then I say again, the veil that was over Moses' face. Here when you look at that veil symbolized that intellectual glass darkly that Paul spoke of. Wherefore he said, we see through a glass darkly. We see through a glass darkly. Type, shatters, allegoric things. We see through that glass darkly. That is, we're looking at all of the great things of God that Moses saw. We're looking at them through Moses. That is the law. That is our intellectual concept of it. That is, we can't see God through the Spirit. We cannot see God through the Spirit. All we see God through is through his created handiwork. I behold God in the birds. I behold God in the trees. I behold God in creation. I know that the stars and signs are for seasons. I see God. You know, I behold God. That is life. I can tell that life is there as I look around me, but that's through a glass darkly. But brother, God wants us to come into the Spirit. And he wants to rend that intellectual veil of yours. And he wants to penetrate that darkness of yours. And he said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Whereas the Bible said the veil is still over the face of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away with in Christ? Or that is rent at Calvary. That is, as John on the Isle of Patmos, just a few short years after Calvary, he took the veil off and he began to write the revelation of Jesus Christ. John began to see and John began to understand. How much more today should you and I understand than John? Now somebody say, I love Jesus. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that was John the Beloved. Brother, you mean to tell me that all of these hundreds of years later that we don't understand any more than John understood? You mean to tell me that hundreds of years down past John's time and God has brought a church this far and he's not let them know as much as John the Revelator knowed? You know better than that. God hath revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. I like the deep things. Don't you like the deep things? I like the deep things of God. Everything that God did in the Old Testament was a veil. Everything that he set up in the wilderness was a symbol. Types and shadows. We've got tapes here. Well, we preach for hours on the types and shadows and giving the measurements of the furniture and all of those intricate matters that pertains to the ordinances of the forefathers so that you could get a real understanding of the Old Testament, that God might by that do you as he did Paul, take away the old man through the circumcision of the heart and bring to light that great life of immortality. To where you could live forever. Everything that God did in the days of Moses was that veil that was over Moses' face. The veil that was over Moses' face. Did you know even the 30 pieces of silver that Jesus was betrayed for, even those 30 pieces of silver denotes the 60 pillars that surround that tabernacle. When broken in half as a half a shekel, showing redemption It has to do with the capital of each pillar, 60 pillars, showing a complete work of redemption by the Old Testament silver. For if you remember, gold was for atonement, as well as blood, and silver was for redemption, which represented the priesthood that aids in the redemptive work of God in the day that we're living in. Have you ever noticed that? And from 20 years old to 50, when they evaluated a person, you remember, it was 50 shekels. Again, broken in halves, all of the sockets of the 100 boards was exactly that much. In other words, it showed that complete work of redemption, the complete thing that God was doing, everything that God did in the tabernacle pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and pointed to salvation and pointed to redemption and showed what Christ could do. That Jesus within himself was the full purchase price for lost humanity. Not a half a shekel. Not a half a shekel for one man's redemption, but a full Pentecostal experience. Is that right? A full Pentecostal experience. God showed by the great types and shadows everything in its proper place, its proper perspective. God showed the wonderful works of Calvary, the revelation of Jesus Christ hid within the veil of the Old Testament, types and shadows, the work of Bezalel. And here at Calvary, the rent veil. And then the book of Revelation, the unveiled Christ. And today we are the privileged people that are privileged to sit and hear the spiritual understanding and the spiritual interpretation of the great, wonderful God of heaven and the third heaven, to be able to enter into the third dimension of God, right into the very place of the holies of holies. But we that are in the sage are not entering into the holies of holies. We have more interest in a ball game. We are so much in the flesh that we get a greater thrill in watching television, eating pie and drinking Coke and having a new car and having fancy clothing and having money and prestige. We get more out of having education and somebody to say nice things about us than we do having the knowledge of Almighty God. And the Bible said, how can you have the honor that comes from God when you desire honor one of another? We'll spend 15 to 18 years trying to get an education to become a PhD or a doctor, that we might have somebody to praise us and get a few earthly dollars, rather than getting our hearts and minds tuned into heaven and getting that great, wonderful treasure of God in these earthen vessels that can actually speak a world into existence. That's the kind of people that we're dealing with in this age. That's the kind of age. You say, Brother Pike, this is the advanced age, my brother. This is them great advanced people. But why does the Bible say Laodicea, lukewarm? Which means people's rights. Why is it that everybody's wanting their rights? They don't want any oversight. They don't want any leadership. They don't want you to tell them anything. All they want is their rights. Women don't want to obey men and honor men anymore. They say this is the age of the woman's rights. You don't have any right to do that. Children say, you just wait till I get 18 or 15 or 14 when I can get away from here. I want my rights, somebody would say. The black man says, I'm going to have my rights. The white man is going to press the life out of me. And the white man says, I'm going to have my rights. All of them hollering for rights. My brother, sister, you don't have any rights. The Bible teaches that you're all under the penalty of sin and death. Christ has purchased you with his price. You're bought with a price to glorify God in your bodies and your minds and your spirits. And you don't have any rights. You belong to God. You lost your rights because of sin. Therefore, my brother, sister, the only rights that we have is in Jesus Christ. When I come into Jesus Christ, I am God's freeman, though I appear to be a bondsman to the world. I am not within the veil. I am not within the in the corruption of the world and the things of this world. I am not interested in my heart being infiltrated with that which will weigh me down. Like I said about the gold, you know, gold is light, but lead is heavy, isn't that right? Used to, when I was a boy, go down to the creek to fish, I put me a piece of lead on my hook so it would stay down. That was the purpose of it. So then lead is heavy. You get a heavy heart without God. You're bound to the gravitational desires of lust and covetousness without God. But brother, when you get all of that out of you, you can reflect that heavenly light. You can reflect that heavenly light. And my, you can just be so filled up with the Spirit and so exuberant with the things of God. The veil will begin to melt away. The veil will then begin to vanish, for the veil is rent in twain. Rent in twain. You know, I spoke the other night concerning the veil rent in twain, the separation of the Lord and the Christ. Why is the veil rent in twain? Why is there a difference? What does it mean in the purple, in the blue, and the scarlet, and the fine linen, or white twine linen? What was God trying to tell us? In all of those colors, we see the redemptive work of God. We see the blood work in there. We find the law in there. We find righteousness in there. And we find the great change in there. All of it within there. Every bit of it. God doing something. Doing something for us. You know, up here they had the blue covering. And then they had the dyed skin, the ram skin, dyed red. And then they had that tent, they called it, and then they had the tabernacle. But what was God trying to do with all of that? He was trying to show you Jesus, trying to show you Calvary. It was God's way of keeping a natural Jew by natural ordinances, by intellectual indoctrination, until he could get a spiritual Jew, bring a spiritual understanding and give a spiritual covering and a spiritual life for eternal benefits. And we are the ones that have come into the age of the benefits. Don't you know it's going to be a sad time, my brother, my sister, when all of a sudden the beggarly elements of this world, and Paul called them beggarly elements, when the beggarly elements of this world begin to melt away, for the Bible said the very elements being on fire shall melt with fervent heat. That means that your bodily constitution, your image, your flesh, your bones, the eyes within your socket, the Bible said shall melt away. Your gold, your silver, your dollars that's constituted out of atomic matter. All of the dollars that you have are worked for. Your automobile, your home, the ground that you walk on, everything that you cherish begins to melt away, dissolve into nothing. For the Bible said that the very elements being on fire shall melt with fervent heat, and the cities of the nations all crumble and fell to the ground. And the Bible said we shall tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. And then the Bible said with the coming of that great light. What is that great light? It's the Ancient of Days. What is the Ancient of Days? The revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, but Brother Pike, how can that be if the revelation is coming? And then there's going to be 7 years of bad government. Why is it that the revelation doesn't completely do away with the world? My brother, it does. Did you know that the coming of Christ is to the Christian? The coming of Jesus is to the Jew. The coming of Christ, a spiritual Jew, is to a spiritual Jew. The coming of Christ,
He is completely eradicating all of your intellectual thinking. He is transforming your mind from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from inspiration to inspiration. The world is in your heart. You're born with it in there. It's Satan within you that loves the things of this world. Within your flesh, the Bible said. But God is eradicating the impurities. God is beating out the impurities through Calvary. God beat Christ for your sake, that you might be what he is. Therefore, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. There's our perfect work. But the impurities of our heart, by means of the waters of separation, God placing the great firmament in the heaven, separating the waters from the waters. That is, the waters above the waters from the waters that's beneath the waters. Calvary. When they started over the Red Sea, just before they got there, they killed the lamb, spotted it on the lintel, spotted it on the doorpost, put it in the basin. All that is to form the cross of the blood. Christ hanging between heaven and earth, the lamb, the basin, the washing of the regeneration of your soul, the blood. Here, Christ between heaven and earth. God placed the firmament in the book of Revelation. It said, and let there be a firmament that will be to where it will divide the waters from the waters. God brought Christ, made him a firmament in the heavens, and hang him between heaven and earth, dividing the waters from the waters. That is, those evil, restless, muddy waters that's ever casting up their mire. Those troubled waters that the Bible speaks of. He divided those waters from those still waters. The writer David, he said, the Lord leadeth me beside the still waters, for all of the paths of God are peace. And he divided the waters from the waters by the washing of regeneration. When he took those two little doves, one of them was killed and the other sprinkled with blood, washed it and turned the other one loose to go its way by the washing of regeneration in the waters of separation. God has rent the veil in two, taking the Lord from the Christ, separating everything and placing a firmament in the heaven, saying the firmament, in this firmament, I want these lights to appear. The lights wasn't to appear above the firmament. The lights wasn't to appear below the firmament. But the Bible said he set the lights in the firmament. Christ is the firmament. You know, when you say a firmament, you're saying something that's firm, something that's steady, something that holds still, something that's able to stand there, something that's able to stay put. A firmament. He said, and put these lights in that firmament. And tonight, we're all baptized into Christ by one Spirit. All of us are baptized into one body, becoming the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not be wandering stars, but that we might be held securely within that firmament, as that firmament divide the waters from the waters, keeping us safe, that we might become with him the light of the world. God taking the veil away from my heart, away from my mind. What veil? The veil of death. To be intellectual is to die. To be intellectual is to disbelieve. To be intellectual is to be related to the tree of knowledge and to be a subject of Satan. To be intellectual is carnal. That's the Jordan. That's the death. You got to get over it. You got to get over it. You got to get on the other side. You got to get the mind of Christ. You got to get spiritual. You got to get in that other world. You got to get beyond that firmament. You got to get into that heavenly perspective up there. And be with God. As long as you're in that earthly perspective, the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan is among you. Therefore, we've got to get out of the realm of the red dragon. Isn't that right? Have you know that in this intellectual realm, that's the realm of the red dragon? Have you know that? Somebody said, well, and that's down there in that lower realm. No. He's in that second realm. See, you people that are intellectual, I'm going to say this again, you people that are intellectual, you are still in heaven. You have the aid of medical doings, medical science, medicine. You have the aid of money. Have the relief from pain because of research. That's a heaven. That is a revealed heaven. God has given medical science the ability to establish a realm of heaven so that you can find a consolation. And I say again, if you don't believe it's heaven, you wait till you get in hell and you'll know that you've been in heaven. It is heaven, my brother, when you get thirsty and you can walk and get a good drink of water. It is heaven when you can get hungry and go get a banana or a big red apple. That's a paradise. I might say, well, if this is a paradise, I wish you'd hurry and get over. It will. It will. And you haven't recognized it, but I say again, from the very minute that God puts you into the flames of hell, you'll know it was a paradise. And you think you got problems, and you think you got things that are wrong in your life, but the moment you get into hell, you'll find out you didn't have any problems. So then, it's those covering cherubs and that mercy seat, right there where the blood is, that makes allowance for that red dragon, that blood life, to remain there. And as long as that blood life is in that second realm, I say again, Satan can live in that child of disobedience. And as long as that blood life can stay in the presence of God because of the blood being on the mercy seat, it means blood on the mercy seat, blood in heaven. But the day that the blood comes off of the mercy seat, which is between them covering cherubs, which is that blood that was sprinkled on there that represented Christ the high priest taking the body of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in that place, whereas he had to sprinkle the blood of the bullocks and the goats and whatever, Jesus being made sin goes back to the goat, the scapegoat. So then, and the red ashes of the heifer, the atonement, all of this shows that when that blood comes off of the mercy seat, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. Now back there, if you remember, every 7 years, the testimony was to be taken out and was to be read to Israel at their Feast of Tabernacles, which had to do with their millennium rest, indicating the time when they would come into their millennium rest. They had to do that. How do you understand what I'm saying? They had to do that. Every 7 years, God reminded them by reading that. They brought it out, the high priest. They brought that thing out and they read it over and over every 7 years. They did that. And they would do that 7 times 7 until they had completed a complete cycle to bring it over to that time, that jubilee year, and that great thing that God did for the people, showing that great release. They had to do that. It was a constant thing with them. God, always referring by the testimony back to the blood that was on the mercy seat, always back to the mountain that burned with fire, the blood that was on the mercy seat. But the very day, I say again, that blood comes off of the mercy seat, the very day that it comes off, no human beings will have relief of pain anymore. There won't be any medical profession that can help them anymore. The Bible said in that day there will be no healing medicines. Heaven will be over. There will be no man that can save you. You won't be able to get relief from a toothache. You won't be able to go down to the hospital or the clinic and get a shot to stop the pain in your body. The misery, such as you've never encountered in all of your life. That's when the Bible says, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. You're moving into that age right now. And the blood is getting ready to come off of the mercy seat, which is the closing of the door of the Gentiles. Once that blood comes off of the mercy seat, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. That red dragon of Revelation 12, that's laying in there ready to devour the man-child. Remember, the woman was also in that heaven. The church has the same benefits. The church is in that same realm of medical care. They're in that same realm of human accomplishment, medical science discovery, all that. The woman is in that same realm. But the church is in great expectation to produce from within. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. To produce from within the very image of God Himself. That is, the man child is on the verge of being born. The many members of the church, of the body of Jesus Christ, is fixing to come together. And the very minute that Christ begins to break forth from within, that illumination in every member of the body begins to come forth. All of a sudden, that man child and his many membered power is going to stand there. And that headship is going to break the heavens to come down to pick him up. The woman in Revelation 12 was in the same dimension. The red dragon in the same dimension. But I say again, look at that old red dragon laying there. That old intellectual devil with the tree of knowledge. There with the mouth wide open saying, let's play football. Let's put basketball in the church. Let's get something in there for the flesh. Let's go to the races. Let's go to the swimming pool. Let's do something to where the flesh can enjoy this religion. Let's go charismatic. That way we don't have to worry about the lipstick and the bob hair and the cigarette suckers or nothing else. Take all of them in there then. The whoremongers and the liars and the cheats and the robbers and the swindlers and all of them. The red dragon saying, I want to swallow up the church before this man child is born. You know why he wants to swallow it up? Because the devil knows the very minute that that revelational child comes into this world, it's going to be a superior knowledge of God and a power over him that it's going to excel and go up to another heaven. It isn't going to be in the same realm where the woman is. The Bible said that child was caught up to the throne. And brother, he's going right on up. He's going to get a knowledge that's going to surpass that intellectual college degree. He's not going to be subject, as the church is today, to the governments of this world. And subject to the schools and colleges and ordinances of men. He's going to pass that red dragon and he's going up to the throne. And he's going to excel in a knowledge and an understanding that they don't even know nothing about. And then he's going to pick up that rod of iron. And brother, the devil's going out. The blood's coming off of the mercy seat. Amen. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I mean that this intellectual group of PhDs and professors and whatever won't be able to convince him of nothing. Not nothing. He won't listen to their garbage. He'll be in the third heaven up here and he'll see things like they really are. They can't cause him to be afraid. They can't put him under the fear of intellectual powers. And they can't put him in the place of wanting to make dollars and make money and get land and prestige and all that. He'll excel that. He'll be above that. He won't have any desire for that like the church of today's got. He'll get up here in the heavens with God. And he'll see that heavenly treasure and he'll see them great things up here. And he'll be so great up here in this place until all of that will look like a garbage dump down there. That's right. You say, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter what you believe. Your believing don't have nothing to do with it. The only thing that your believing does is cut you off from it. It don't affect what God's doing one bit. Somebody say, I don't think I got cancer and die with it within 2 days. That don't make no difference. You can holler, I ain't got cancer, I ain't got cancer. But if the doctor diagnosed cancer and the x-ray picked up cancer, brother, you got cancer. And you're going to die. So then whatever this book says, that's the way it is. That child is going to excel. He's going to go to the third heaven. And the moment that he goes up there, no more blood life. Why?
There won't be any need for no more blood life. The blood is spilt at the birth of the child, which is Calvary. There won't be any need for no more blood life. That's a spiritual life. That is a quickening spirit. That child has spiritual life. He's up here in that spiritual world. He's over yonder where blood's not needed. He's up there, so God won't have any need to have, as it was said of Calvary, in the fullness of time, a son made under the law and born of the woman. He won't have no need for that. That child will be up here with a rod of iron to live forever. And he's going to rule. And we're right on the verge of that right now. Some of you I know can't see it, and you don't believe it. But nevertheless, just like the locomotive that's climbing the hill and chugging away, we're still headed for the mountaintop. There's no way to stop it. It's on its way. We're headed for that place. That veil has been rent in twain. We've been able to see past Calvary, and we see our destination, and we know that eagles have no business in the barnyard with chickens. That's right. We're heavenly creatures, and we're on our way. So then, I feel that whether you want to or not, there's somebody that does. And I'm one of them somebodies. I want to. All right. I hope you can digest a few things tonight. Think it over. Remember, there's a new world coming in, brother, sister. And I wish we had time to go into it tonight. Maybe one night we will. But remember, when the water life was lost, the blood life come in. If there's a blood life about to be lost, there's another life coming in. We'll talk about it one of these nights. Let's stand together. Calls for a new covenant every time God does a new thing. Brother and sister that come down yesterday, they heard us on the radio. And the brother told me that this thing had really gotten a hold to him. And he said him and his wife just decided they're just going to move down here. You pray that the Lord will help us, especially in the Jeffersonville meeting, because like I said, we're crowded for time on the Jeffersonville meeting. There's still a number of things that needs to be done that isn't done as of yet, and I'm certainly hoping that Paul will be able to help us kind of expedite things a little. And some of the others will take on a special interest and a special drive so that we can get everything in shape for the Jeff meeting. You know, so often we stand back and we say, well, there's just not anything I can do. And as a consequence of that, we don't do anything. But wouldn't it be so wonderful if every individual would say, well, there's something I can do. And as a consequence of that, everybody would be busy for Christ Jesus. So then it would be so wonderful if we could just all get together and do something for Jesus, something outstanding for Jesus, knowing as the Scripture says, we're not redeemed by corruptible gold and silver, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God Himself. It's not as it was in the Old Testament. This is the New Testament of His own blood, shed His own blood. That is the rending of the veil, and the writer said, that is to say, His flesh, the separation of the Lord and the Christ, the rent veil. It means so much to us. Oh, you know, I say that so often, the rent veil, the separation of the Lord and the Christ. And I can tell that it doesn't register to the average individual. You know, they've heard something, they know something else. And I can tell it doesn't register. You know, you say, here's $10 million. Praise the Lord. Stick it in your back pocket. Be glad we have the next service. You might give me another $10 million. You know, isn't that sad? Somebody else says, $10 million? Oh, brother. You know, and he recognizes. The other man, he ain't long. Like I stuck some in my pocket one day. I was going down the road and driving away, and I stuck a 10 or 20 down in there, and it wasn't long before I reached for my 10, 20, and I remembered I had the window rolled down. And I forgot that, you know, there's winds of doctrine that can blow your slap away. And I suddenly discovered I didn't have a 20. It was gone. Whatever it was gone. That's the way it is, you know. The Bible said some of it fell by the wayside. The fowls just came along and devoured it up. Some of it fell on stony ground. It couldn't get no roots, no value. They didn't evaluate properly. It wasn't long before it was gone. The sun just scorched it and burned it up. But it said some fell into fertile soil or into good ground. Maybe not as fertile as some soil, and it didn't bring forth as much. But some 30, some 60, and some 100. But it did bring forth the harvest. And that's what we're looking for, is a harvest. We're looking for a harvest. Let's sing a little chorus together. What a wonderful thought to be like Jesus. Don't you want to transformate your mind into the mind of God? Don't you want the mind of God? Let this mind be in you that was also the mind of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Don't you want the mind of God? See, what good is the mind of God, Brother Pike? The mind of God is what scientists hasn't realized altogether when I say this, that it is the true mind over matter. The mind of God is the true mind over matter. You know, scientists speak of mind over matter, which means Satan's mind, man's mind, the carnal mind. Satan's mind over matter, which means that Satan can work with matter, change the form of matter by the means of chemistry. But when we say mind over matter, we're not talking about the negative mind of Satan that works with a few chemicals to rearrange forms. Brother, we're talking about the mind over matter that can speak it into existence. Speak it out of existence, that can create it. That can create it. We're talking about that man that will get to the place that the Bible said he can say what he will and not doubt in his heart, and he can have it. Like Joshua when he told the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. And like Elijah and Elisha, when they made the waters roll back. And like Moses, when he made the earth open up, swallow up the rebels. The mind of God. You know, them people walk with God. The Bible said Enoch walked with God over 300 years. And he was not, for God took him. He walked with God. Those people walked with God. Old brother Elijah, he didn't have time to go down and play a little pool and go down and fellowship with the celebrities to see if he could make an extra buck, as the world says. He was out in the cave. He was out in the field. He was somewhere walking with God. He wasn't interested in the world. He was walking with God. You know, Daniel had to hold a position down in Babylon. He was made a ruler. Daniel was over the wise man. But old brother Daniel, he took time to be holy, didn't he? Three times a day, he slipped away. You know, to some people, they sum that up as saying, I'm going to be like Daniel. Tomorrow, I'm going to get in my 15 minutes. You know, I'll run over here at dinner and I'll pray 2.5 minutes and I'll get another minute and a half before I go to bed tonight. And somewhere during the day while I'm riding down the road, I'll say praise the Lord and get in that other one. Brother, it wasn't like that at all. Three times a day he prayed. And the Bible said Daniel prayed. He prayed to God. I got a feeling that Daniel took time out to pray. When it says pray, he took time out to pray three times a day. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, my, that would get so boring and so tiresome every day, three times a day. But oh my, you know, some of you fellas that's money hungry, I know you say you ain't, but I know you are because your spirit tells me you are. I done checked up in heaven to see what kind of person you are so I know how to take care of you. Some of you money hungry fellows, you know, as long as you can make the dollars, you'll drop it in the rat hole. You'll drop it in. And every now and then your wife and you'll get together and look at the rat hole. And you'll say, someday we'll have it made. Someday. But you know, that's the way it was with Daniel, with exceptions. He wasn't putting anything in bags with holes in it. You know, holes is when rats eat things up. It wasn't that. Like a lady had a vision one time, I believe it was, or a man, forget which it was. She was giving her money somewhere, and she said she saw herself throwing it down a rat hole. But Daniel prayed. He was laying up treasures in heaven. Hallelujah. Like that money-hungry man or woman, he was laying it in the bank of heaven, laying up treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth doesn't corrupt. But wherever your treasures is, that's where your time will be spent. And that's where all your thinking will be spent. And that's where all of your planning will be. And you'll be selfish and you'll be greedy and you'll be starchy. And you won't have no time for nobody. You know, I've watched people, if they don't have money, they got plenty of time for fellowship. But you let them get a few dollars and they don't have no time for fellowship. There's something that makes them feel all complete within themselves, and it just takes care of everything, having that money. They don't need nothing. No fellowship, no nothing. Daniel was that way in the spiritual sense. If he could get along with God, well, he just didn't worry about nothing. Three times a day he put money in the bank. Three times a day. And the more he prayed, the better he liked it. The more money he laid up in heaven, the more treasures. More treasures. And it wasn't burdensome to him at all. It didn't bother him in the least. It wasn't hard at all. What a wonderful thought. You know, it just depends on which is your God, mammon or salvation. Whichever one. You know, wherever your heart is. It depends on where your heart is. If your heart's in prayer, if your heart's in the things of God, if your heart's in the wonderful Word of God, the wonderful wisdom of God, the wonderful things of God, oh, what a wonderful treasure. What a wonderful, wonderful treasure. I never will forget, I've told this, and I'm going to tell it right quick, and then I'm going to close. But I remember so well, and some of you are acquainted with the man that I'm fixing to speak about. Sister Betty and I had a chance to really be uptown, as we say. Everything was laid at our feet, and I had to make a decision. There was a little old church, didn't pay nothing, just had a few hungry people, and I didn't know much about what to tell them. But I knew that God had told me to go tell them something. This man was going to make money, and he did, and he has, and he's very well off. So is his family. Both of us said we had the call to the ministry. He started in the ministry, was a good preacher, could preach rings around me. One you just enjoyed hearing, a precious person, a very pleasant person. But money swallowed him up. And it wasn't long before he built his life around money. Prestige. Today he's got money and he's got prestige. I got the report the other day. He's 60-something years old. Getting on up in age. Still making plenty of money. Still got plenty of prestige. One of the finest in his trade. One of the most respected. But we went after the little church that didn't have nothing. Today, we're moving on toward heaven. We've got some riches too. God has filled our heart with the treasures of heaven. The treasures of heaven, and our cup overflows. And I'm a happy, happy man today. And I praise God for it. I praise God for it. You say, well, Brother Pike, can't I do anything in the world and be a Christian? You can do things in the world and be a Christian. Daniel was a leader. You can be in the world, my brother, and be active in some of the things in the world, depending, and be a Christian. But there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot have the world in you and be a Christian. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. So then we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Therefore, what you have to do in the world, do it with Christ in your heart, and do it for the cause of Christ and for the benefit of your soul and humanity. And I say this again, if you and I will give God this body, in our few days of pilgrimage, if we'll give God this body, in our few days of pilgrimage, and let Christ live in this body right here, and let Him use this body to reach humanity, to love humanity, to show Himself or reveal Himself to humanity, that He might entice humanity, draw humanity to Him, then, my brother, in exchange, He will give you His eternal body to dwell in throughout eternity, to where there'll never be any more trouble or sickness or worries or problems or heartaches, poverties or whatever. If you're willing to make the exchange, it's a good trade. It's like the song said, I sure got the best of the trade. And you'll surely get the best. You'll get the best. For ashes and dust, He'll give you wealth, treasure, and beauty. Let's sing the chorus together and we'll let you go. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. I want you to pray with me now. We're fixing to send another $3,000 on the tent. That'll make $20,000 that we paid on our tent. And we're going to pick up the needed parts of it to set the meeting over in Jeff. David Wine told us just come on and get what we needed to set the meeting with. Then we still got about $27,000 to go on it. But we'll pay it. Depends, might be more than that. The tent, somewhere around $50,000. I don't know just how much, but anyway, I want you to pray with me. Brother Junior came by yesterday. He had come by the other day and said he wanted to help us work out something for about $5,000. And then he went back home and then he come back and he said he wanted to help us work out something for another $7,000. And that really will help the way he worked with us and the plans that he's got to work with us in it. And then there was about three or four other sources that God opened up of about $3,000 to $5,000. And then there's one that the brethren have going that's about $14,000 to $15,000. And the Lord is still blessing in every way. But I want you to pray with me and work with me. It's like I was telling Junior. Junior was talking about some help he wanted to give me in the future. I said, that's fine, I appreciate it. I said, but what you're doing now is what counts. I said, you might do a lot of things in the future, and what he's got plans for, it really sounds like he will. But you know, you don't know whether we're going to be in the future or not. And another thing is, like I told him, I said, I need the help now. Now's when I need it. There ain't no need to give a man a loaf of bread when he's got plenty to eat. You know, he can lay it back, but he don't need it then. But it's like I was telling my wife the other day, I said, Betty, if you were starving to death, I wouldn't give you nothing to eat when I had it to give. Whereas the Bible said, when it's in thine hands to do good, withhold not good. And I said, if I just held it back and I didn't give it to you, I said, and then after you got something to eat, was getting along fine, and I come over and wanted to give you something, I said, that would be foolish. That would be foolish. You know, people that are hungry need something while they're hungry. People that are in need need something while they're in need. And if you want to give them something later that will help them to expand and do greater things, that's wonderful. But brother, that will never be like what you give when the going was rough. Never. So then, you say, I can't do anything, Brother Pike. Oh yes, you could do something. The Bible said in the early church, they sold their houses, land, everything, and took it, laid it down at the apostles' feet. That's what God requires. That's what He requires. But we haven't asked you to do it. That's the requirement of God. So you could do something. But I'm just saying this. If you don't give your body a living sacrifice, there's something you can do. You can pray. Every one of you can pray. You can fast. You can invite somebody to come to the house of God. You can do something in going out when they go out to pass out tracts like Jerry and him does. You can go to the orphan's home and the widow's home. You can go over to the elderly people's home. You can do something.